Okay, somebody has a birthday and you forgot their birthday. Is it guilt producing or not guilt producing? You forgot somebody's birthday. Is that guilt? Do you feel guilt or don't you feel guilt?
It depends on if
it's your spouse. It depends on, okay. You've been teaming up with her a lot, so. Anybody that wouldn't feel guilty? Wife, or
yeah.
Paul.
It seems to me that guilt is generally driven by expectation. So if you think someone expects something and you don't do it, you might feel guilty. But if you don't think someone has an expectation of you, then you're less likely to feel guilty.
That's great. Yeah, expectations. I did this one sincerely just because I saw the Kentucky Derby Saturday. You're the one in touch with the money, and you took some money to bet on your favorite horse or your favorite basketball team, either one. And you didn't tell your other half about it. Guilty or no guilt? What? What? No? Okay. Your in-laws are coming over, and the boss asked if you'd like to work the weekend. And you say yes. Guilt or no guilt? First time I've seen fear in your eyes tonight. Who the boss was. Okay. I hadn't thought about that.
Same thing as when you explain it to your wife, you have to leave out the whole optional thing. It's the boss needs me to work this.
Uh-huh. All righty. You call into work to take a sick day, but you're not sick. When you're sick, you want to go to work.
Spread the good word. Some people say they're sick of work, so that's why.
Oh, okay. Sick of work. That'll work. So far, so good. This is working good. Guilt or no guilt? You make a promise to your child you're going to take them fishing Saturday. And then you find an invitation to go golfing with the really good golfers. What would you do? And would it produce guilt or no guilt?
You really should feel guilty.
You should feel guilty on that one, okay. You were saying, Bill.
I was just saying that I would say no to golf and yes to going fishing with my kids.
Okay. There you go.
Did Abraham feel guilty when he tells Abimelech she's my sister?
That's a good question. I didn't go that biblical. You have a regular date night on Saturday evenings, but this Saturday, the game is on. You know the game, the rivalry game? The game is on. What do you do?
Go to a sports bar.
Go to a sports bar. You see, if I look at the TV when I'm out with Sue, she's liable to throw forks, knives, anything. You record the game. You can do that. You get speeding, caught speeding, and you know you were over the limit. But this is a young guy, so you think maybe I can talk him out of it. What do?
You admit it.
You just admit it. Okay. Okay. Tonight is one of those nights that's practical, but you might find yourselves on a horn of a dilemma. Because we're going to look at what the Bible says about guilt and what happens, and I'm going to explain how we figure out the chart, and we'll go from there. Okay, let's get started. You should have a chart like this on the top of your paper. If you don't, Chuck White messed up. You're out of them. Sue's going to go make some extra copies because you look too comfortable, personally. What? I've lost control already. If you notice, there are two types of legal guilt. The first type is there should be legal guilt. And the second one is, no, don't take a trip that way. Would somebody like to read? Okay, this is heavy duty stuff. You're outside and you sin unintentionally. How could you sin unintentionally?
If you know it's wrong.
But wouldn't that be intentionally if you know it's wrong? No, unintentionally. Does anybody know the sacrifice system of the Jews? This is exactly what they use. Whether it's a sacrifice for sin you have or sacrifice for sin you didn't know about. Yeah. Yeah. And to do that, we sort of feel if I didn't know about it, why should I have been looking out for it?
This first part starts out with a real challenge because the priest sins and the people are guilty.
Mm-hmm.
How does that work?
Not well. Okay, now, it was unintentional. Anybody like to read this one?
If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears public charges,
Okay, let's put somebody in jail. William III. That's where you work, right? So, okay. He's in jail. And Chuck White knows you're innocent. But he doesn't say anything. How guilty would you feel? Chuck should feel extremely guilty.
But there's lots of people who allow other people to go to jail for them, and their conscience is not the same as our conscience. They don't care about the person as much as perhaps we do.
Okay.
Charge, and then he's let go because nobody testified, and he's guilty. And he goes out and he does it again.
Mm-hmm.
You're just as guilty for that one, too.
You are. So we got one situation where you didn't know what the sin was, and you were guilty. You didn't do anything. Chuck didn't do anything. And he's guilty of sin. My next reader.
If a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. He is to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way,
someone's willing to tell him that he sinned, because if he doesn't know and no one tells him, he can't act.
Oh, that's a good point.
But it would seem like if they knew this, if they, you know, if they were aware of what Leviticus said or in the law, that they would be forever bringing all these guilt offerings.
Yeah.
Every time.
Well, priests don't have anything else to do.
There'd be no more rams left.
There'd be no more rams left, but priests would stay busy. So this guilt thing seems that you might not know. You could know. Again, you might not know, but if you thought about it, you would know. So far, so good. Have I messed your minds up enough yet? Paul.
Think about Zacchaeus and his conversation with Jesus. And he said, and if I have done so, thus and so, I will repay in this way.
Uh-huh.
He didn't know for sure if he had sinned in some of those cases. But he was going beyond that and saying, if I've done this, even though I may not have been aware, I'm going to make restitution.
Okay. He does say, if I have done, yeah. Okay, let's look at our personal guilt, no personal guilt. The book out of Leviticus 4. Guy sins unintentionally. He doesn't know it. Which side would it go on?
Top right.
Top right. Good. What about the second one? He knows something that could free somebody up, but he doesn't speak up.
Top left?
Oh, okay, you're ahead of me, I'll catch up to you later. So far we're going to do. What about the third one we just read? I can almost tell what some people do for a living or have done. If they taught or they were a mechanic or they were an engineer, they're going to figure it all out. So what about the third one? He sins, but if he'd have thought, he wouldn't have. Top right? Top left? Oh, you're agreeing with Chuck. The very top. Right on the line. Okay.
In a God declares him guilty.
He sure does.
You know, that's God. Whether you perceive yourself as guilty or not, God said he was guilty.
The thing that makes this so important, guilt, is guilt is the thing that leads you to repentance. You see that over and over and over, and we'll look at some places later on. Guilt is the thing that you say, I'm not right with God because I did this. And you seek reconciliation. Okay. Both.
Well, because like on that third one, you know, I might do something that hurts Chuck's feelings, but I don't know if, you know, I didn't do it intentionally or something. I'm sure I'd make fun of Chuck before. Yeah. It may have stung a little bit.
I'll help you feel offended. He's an Alabama fan.
I just take a passion
on it. Okay. Either one. If you get to the point that you look up and you're aware of the sin and you don't do anything about it, you end up what is called a guilt-caged person. When you find a guilt-caged person, they're going to try to deal with their sin their own way. Well, you are a guilt-caged person. You know you've sinned, but you haven't done anything to get it right. You're a guilt-caged person. Chuck.
You want one way? There's a phrase, misery loves company.
Misery loves company, that's one. Sometimes this is what they do. They've done something bad, and you've been our bad culprit. I hadn't got to pick on you in a long time, Chuck. It's been a while. Yeah, I know. But what they do is they try to do enough good stuff to undo the bad stuff. So they're always in church, and they're always doing stuff, and they're here when nobody else is here, and they're cleaning what hasn't been cleaned in 42 years, and they're really busy at church. Well, I was in Pittsburgh. We had a congregation send me somebody, and she decided she wanted to worship with us. So that was cool. She went like barn burners. And when her preacher came and visited, he said, She has got so much spiritual energy, and she's sitting there doing this the whole time. Yeah, I'm busy, but don't mistake that for me being right with God. Because sometimes you're busy just because you're guilty and you think God is on the who does more? Do you do more good things? Do you do more bad things? And as we saw in the beginning, that might not be the issue. Hi. Dropping back in attendance, what does that mean?
Withdraw,
good. They might have been here every night the doors were open, but now they're attending less and less and less.
Sometimes you get where, because of what you've done, you don't feel comfortable around other people, but they help, they make you feel even more guilty because they're not doing what you're doing.
Uh-huh.
At least you don't think so. At least you don't think they are.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
What I hear about you all, I hear this in counseling, and I tell people I will never reveal them, so you can't know who says it, but I have bunches of people that come in here and say, everybody out there is perfect. Everybody out there. And I said, well, I'm in here, and I'm not perfect, so it's all right. But they don't want to be around a bunch of perfect people if they're not perfect. That's hard. Because if you're not up to their standard, that makes you inferior. Everybody out there is more spiritual than I am. Wow. Okay. That's the cage Christian. When this person comes to church to do stuff, they must be in control. Why? This was kind of easy.
They want to make sure it's done right.
In their mind, yes. Oh, pick somebody who doesn't like to be in control. Well, then, you take control. When somebody gives you a job to do, you take control. What do you head off when you take control? What do you head off? What do you stop? Uh-huh. If somebody takes charge, they control what is talked about. They control what is done. They control how much of themselves they will reveal. So it's a pretty good place to be if you're trying to hide something. You've got enough power that you can keep it back. The last one is the one that we probably witnessed the most. They think y'all are spiritually great and perfect, and they're not. They just don't compare themselves to you by coming. Paul.
Is it fair to say that people who have one or more of those behaviors because of guilt see God as reciprocal?
Yeah.
Because if you don't see him as reciprocal, then you don't have to go through those things.
You don't. But these are ways to hide it so that nobody knows.
Yeah, or you feel like that I am so unworthy that God doesn't want me. It's just not the people in the building. It's God doesn't.
Okay.
I think about Peter in the by the palace there and keeping warm, and he's feeling really guilty. And he's going through all of those things you talked about there in his mind. And then how does he feel when Jesus looks at him and he realizes that it's okay? He can't even deal with that.
Uh-huh. In fact, there's a period of time Peter can't deal with it. When Jesus says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs." The love that Jesus uses in those two places is philia. We get our word Philadelphia from it. It is friendship. And the third time Jesus says, "Do you agape me? Love me without any reservations." That's why but Peter breaks down after that and tells him how much he loves him. Okay, so guilt page people, y'all show that you're guilt, but you try to deal with it without God. I'll handle this. This happened in Pittsburgh too. We were there a long time. There was a man who would go by the store down by us. It was one of those filler up or go in and get yourself a cup of coffee places, 7-Elevens. And once he'd wait until somebody bought a newspaper and opened the door to get the newspaper, and he'd steal a newspaper. And then he would come back whenever he was done reading the newspaper and waiting for somebody to open the door, and when they do, he would put it back. He says, "Oh, well, I can see somebody wouldn't like that as it was yesterday's paper." But if he could get them on the same day, he's right. This person is not going to get healed. He could be. It's not God who holds him back. He holds him back. Okay? Okay. Okay, last one's healed. Somebody like to read.
This is what the high and lofty one says: "He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, but in the spirit of man will grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him and hid my face in anger, yet he kept on in his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them."
What do you see about God that's not always seen? I learned you could do this by watching Kurt. Look at verse 18. Come over here and sit. He sees what we do. And he can get angry about it. He can't stay angry. God's looking at somebody that did something, and he's mad. But he says, "I won't be mad forever.
Well, that's Judges 10 all over again.
Yeah, it is Judges 10.
Go get your help from somebody else. But then he couldn't stand it.
Yeah. Now, it's when he counts the men. Joab said, "Don't count the men. Your men are strong because of God," and he counts the men, and he ends up in a really bad situation. Anybody remember what the situation was? There was a plague.
Well, he gave him choices.
Yeah, he gave him three choices. But there's a severe plague, and God says, "I can't take this anymore." So David, you get a sacrifice and go to Arona's threshing floor and make the sacrifice, and we'll stop it here. He never did fulfill the punishment that David chose because he couldn't do it. That's an important side of our God.
You know, this I see that God don't want anyone to be lost, no matter what their situation is.
Okay. We got a father-son right here. You ever been mad at him?
Do I ever get mad at him?
Yeah.
I get upset.
How long do you stay angry at him?
Until he tells his mom.
He tells his mom, and that does you in, huh?
Not long.
Yeah, if you love them, yeah. They can do some stuff to get you angry, but man, it's just hard to stay angry. That's the side of God he wanted these people to see. What's happening in Isaiah? Ooh, many Israelites. They've gone after idols, and Assyria's coming down. And they're going to be in captivity for a while. And so God says, this is going to happen, but I can't stay mad at you forever. Good stuff. Somebody like to read this one? Okay, start in verse 10, and what you see again is, this is our God. Our God, yeah, I'm pretty mad at Israel right now. They've decided to go back to idolatry and give me up after all that we've been through all this time. I've sent prophets, they're not listening to them. He's pretty angry. But he loves them. So he can't stay angry like a father and son. We only had one child to raise. I think about that every time I see Kirk come in with his two or three. It was easier. A little girl is easier than three boys and three girls. It's just, did I get angry with her once in a while? But I didn't stay angry. If she ever cried, I was toast. Okay, so this is our God. Somebody like to read. Okay, anybody know what Psalm 51 is talking about? David and Bathsheba. Did David know what he was doing was wrong? No problem with that. When he says, for my sin, my transgressions and my sins are always before me, this is sort of a caged up fella now. He can't get away from it. It just keeps coming back to him over and over and over. You got to shout at me tonight.
The worst things keep on doing have a way of doing that.
Yeah. Yeah. And David says, I can't get rid of it. I can't get rid of the sin. And it just keeps jumping at me. So, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now this sin that's ever before David, what do you notice about it?
This is a real problem for him because Nathan says to him, God taken away your sin. But oh, by the way, the child's gonna die.
Mm-hmm.
And he has to live with that the rest of his life. That the child died.
Yeah.
But your sin has been taken away.
Yeah. But there's still some things. Yeah.
That's so true often of sin. You know, even though God forgives you, there are consequences that sometimes you live with forever.
Okay. I'm going to pick up. Hey, go ahead. Go. Go. Have I just sinned it intentionally? Okay. It's all right. There are some things in here that, if you look at them, let me hear joy and gladness. What's that mean? Yeah.
And he's not sorrowful.
He does.
He wants God to lift that sorrow.
Yeah.
And the story doesn't talk about him when the baby died. He won't eat.
Yeah.
And all that. But then he washes his face and gets up.
Mm-hmm. Is David a happy camper at this point?
No. And you find a kind of a similar dilemma with Paul. And he says, my conscience is clean, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent.
Yeah.
You know, and he says to God, take this away from me, please. And he asks three times, and God says, you've got my grace. Yeah,
didn't take it away.
I did all these things. Yeah, but you've got my grace.
Yeah. Okay, look at the other one. Hide your face. Let my bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. What's that about? But he just hurts when he thinks of what he's done. It's like the bones are all broken. And he's just hurting it and feeling the pain. Pain he didn't have before he took this trip. Okay. Pure heart, steadfast spirit. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Somebody want to take a shot at that one? Cleanse my conscience. Mike. Whatever it takes. No, he doesn't. Which brings in this one. Somebody like to read. My voice is failing. That might be an encouragement the other way. Okay, where is he now?
He knows how to be here. He knows that what a broken and contrite heart will heal his relationship with God.
Now, why not the sacrifices? It wouldn't work. Hang on, we'll come around to you. Oh, we've got to do this faster.
This is Hosea 6:6.
Yeah, it is Hosea 6:6. God is not a God who goes in for trinkets, for a better word. Who owned the cows that he would sacrifice? God owned them. Who owned the wood? Who owned everything around the altar? God does. God says, I don't want what I already have. I want what I don't have already have. And what he doesn't have yet is, I do this every week. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart, and then I'll be able to go out and tell others about you. But it's not until he gets here. Mike.
It's remarkable. He's got an army full of men, superheroes, who now know that he'll kill them to get what he wants.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not afraid of people knowing that. He's not afraid of consequences. All he wants is to be right.
Right. Good. Okay. We've had this. And this is where your guilt needs to lead. It needs to lead back to God and allow him to heal you. You can't do it without him. So when you feel guilty, you sit down and say, okay, what I'm feeling guilty about, is it really something I should feel guilt about? Or maybe it isn't. My most scary session, or the one that was the most scary as a person came in, he came in and sat down in a chair and says, I killed my dad last night. And I went, oh. And I said, what happened? He said, we went out jogging at our usual time, 6:30, we jogged 5 miles, and they found him dead in the bed this morning. And I said, it takes a lot more than a 5-mile jaunt that you do every night to have a heart attack.
God said, I don't want the Pharisees to tell the people about me. I want the lady with the alabaster box to tell them.
Yeah. Okay. William, can you read this for me real quick?
Then he said, here am I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duty. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he had made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin.
Okay, what's he talking about?
Jesus
sacrificed it, that now we can go to God 24/7. If we have faith in God and lean on Him, it's a 24/7. There are a lot of verses that do this. 1 John 5, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. I'll come back and talk about the next two earlier. This is the Amplified. But if we really are living and walking in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have true, unbroken fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses or removes us from all sin. And guilt keeps us cleansed from all sin in its various forms and manifestations. That's a continual process. That's not once and gone. That's a continual process, 24/7. Then somebody says, well, what about verse 8 and 9? Whenever it says, if you say you have no sin, you lie. Well, what is the number one rule of understanding what the Bible says? Context. Go back and see what it would mean to the original writer. Somebody know anything about 1 John? Who are the Gnostics? Knowers of truth. And they thought that the flesh versus the spirit was always perfect. Now the flesh, you could do what you wanted to because it never affected the spirit. So if you didn't turn into a bad person, you never had sin. That's what he's talking about. These Gnostics claim they haven't sinned. The truth's not in them. Okay. Next week, what is guilt and what does it do to an individual? I'll see you all then. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
I enjoyed the discussion.
Thank you. I don't think I know you. I'm a shoemaker.
Lee?
Lee?